chapter 4. And we're going to read more than just verse 11. Did this 2 weeks ago. We're back on what we began studying 2 weeks ago. But I want us to read together the entire context, but to get to one passage in the midst of this context, which is verse 11. So if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles and read with me, or you can read on the chart if you prefer, whichever, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now here's a theme that's going to go beginning in verse 1 down through verse 16. It's coupled with a twofold theme. This is the basic passage of the New Testament on the unity of God's people. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is what the apostle calls it in verse 3. Now, he's given us the basis for the peace in verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 through 6, he gives us the basis for the unity. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, in verse 7, there's another key passage. Christ did something for his church when he ascended back to his Father on high. Now, in the context, we know that that was done for one thing, in order to give unity to his people. But there's more that's going to follow from that. That unity is coupled with something else. But let's read verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. By Christ's grace, the grace of God, his undeserved favor toward the church. Then he gave gifts when he ascended back on high. He's going to show us what these gifts were as we read on. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the same also who ascended far above all things, that he might fill all things. Now here's the gifts that he gave, verse 11. And when we read on through verse 16, we'll see the secondary reason, or the second reason, that he gave these gifts. Now the first thing in context is the unity of God's people. Christ gave gifts to his church so that we could have this unity. Now in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And I think if you'll just think about that for a moment, you'll recognize, all right, there's the offices that Christ set in the church. And by his grace, by the Holy Spirit, he gave gifts to apostles and prophets that they might fill these offices in the church. But there's more offices listed there in the church that Christ gave as gifts to the church when he ascended back on high. And those gifts were partially for the unity of the church. But now let's read on. We'll come back to what these remaining gifts were that Christ gave to the church. Let's read on and see the second reason those gifts were given. Verses 12 through 16. Now here's the reason he put those gifts, those offices in the church. The New King James says, for the equipping of the saints. I like the Old King James better there. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means bringing to completeness. And that is by equipping. But it's a bringing to completeness. That's the meaning of the word, the perfecting, bringing to completeness. Christ wants the members of his body, Christians, members of the church, to be brought to completeness in Christ. That's sometimes called edification, building up in Christ. Why does he want that? For the work of the ministry. Now, the word ministry does not mean preaching. Now, preaching is one ministry, okay? But ministry just means service. All Christians are ministers. Now, this is not in your outline, but if you will, just you can make a note. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are a minister. The word minister just means servant. There's many different ministries. Some of those are offices in the church that are listed in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. But now there are other types of ministry. And I also get you to read Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, where the apostle talks about the same thing, the different abilities, some miraculous, some natural, that we have that are for the good of all. That's ministry, that's service. And whatever ability you have, use it for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the body of Christ. All right, now back to verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Here's the point. These offices cause the members of the church to be perfected, to grow, to be equipped in order that we might serve. And what's the reason for this service? For the edifying of the body of Christ, so the body of Christ can be built up. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. See, there's the point of it. Is the church is to have unity as we're all builded up in Christ. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. There's the basis for the unity. To a perfect man, or a completeness in Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is the goal. We're all to want to be like Christ. And these offices were set in the church so we can all become more like Christ, so the church can be one and we can grow. Now, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and cared about with every wind of doctrine, so that when some false teacher blows into town, and he's very eloquent, he's good looking, and people are carried away by him, we're not carried away by him. Because we're not cared about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, these offices were set in the church so that we can have unity, and we have that unity as we grow and become more and more like Christ. We're not carried away by false teachers because we're mature enough. We recognize false teaching when we hear it, and it doesn't carry us astray. So that's the point of it. Now we go back to verse 11. These are the offices that Christ set in the church. And there's the reason they're in the church. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. When I introduced this lesson 2 weeks ago, I told you about what went on in my trip to Samoa back in December. And I did not go with any lessons that I had planned ahead of time. I was very busy while I was in the Samoan Islands, working up lessons while I was there. Because those were the lessons that were needed. And they let me know that this is what they needed to hear. And so while I was there in the nation of Samoa, in Apia, the capital of Samoa, a man I just call Mac, he has a name about that long, this Samoan that I can't pronounce, so I just called him Mac. Everybody else calls him Mac too, even the Samoans called him Mac. He's a nice fellow. He was formerly an Assembly of God preacher, but he was baptized for the remission of sins about a year and a half ago when Mike Thomas was there. So he was coming to my hotel where I was staying, along with a member of the congregation where he's preaching, which is no longer an Assembly of God congregation. And he was coming there to study with me in the mornings. And he walked in the first day, and I was meeting him, and he said, can you tell me about the fivefold ministry? And maybe you don't remember me talking about that, but I did manage to realize what he was talking about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He wanted to know about the five. So that's what we studied for the next couple of days. Well, the members of the congregation there wanted to know about that. So I spoke on that for a couple of nights. I got over to Leone, American Samoa, the next week, and Alex, who I work with and who's going to be with us in our gospel meeting in May, by the way, And I'm just really excited about that myself. I hope you are. But at any rate, Alex has to travel and be gone sometimes. And so he's got a man there that he's trained that he can preach. But this man is not qualified to be a pastor. I'll say more about that as we get into the passage. And so he was questioning whether or not he should be allowed to preach since he doesn't have the qualifications to be a pastor. So guess what? I had to study with the brethren there in American Samoa. Offices in the church. He didn't know what a pastor is. Maybe you've got the same problem, and maybe we need to know what a pastor is. So I may not get to that today. We'll get to what we have time to get to. But at any rate, you look at the offices that are listed there. He gave some to be apostles. We talked about that. We've got the same apostles today that we had in the first century, the same men. And we're still ruled by them through the word they revealed. They're in paradise, but they're still ruling the church by the word they revealed. And prophets, over the same prophets, because some of the New Testament was written by prophets. Remember, we talked about the fact there are four accounts of the life of Christ in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Two of those were written by apostles, Matthew and John. Two of them were written by prophets, Mark and Luke. They were not apostles. And so we have their work with us in the Bible today also. The prophets of the first century. But they're not with us on this earth because the spiritual gifts are ceased. But then, there's a third office listed in the New Testament church. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Now let's talk about that. What's an evangelist? Well, you know what an evangelist is. He's a guy that travels all the time. He's never a part of any local. He's always traveling, and he's going everywhere. And if he quits doing that, he's no longer an evangelist. And if you were doing a game show, you'd be zzz, wrong. No, that's not true. That's just what people think. People don't know what a pastor is because they have a denominational concept of a pastor. And people don't want an evangelist because they have a denominational concept of evangelist. The word evangelist just means someone who gives you good news. Someone bearing good news. That's all the word means. And so somebody who bears good news in some sense is an evangelist. Now, of course, there's the New Testament sense. What is an evangelist? Well, you couldn't go to a better passage than 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And I want to take the time to go through this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and look at it in detail. There's no passage in the Bible that's better to show us what an evangelist is and what his job is than 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul's farewell letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul knows, he tells us in the same chapter, just a few verses on down, that he knows that his time is at hand. He's about to depart. And he knows it's going to be a bloody death. He said, I'll be poured out as a drink offering. He's probably, the tradition is that Paul's head was chopped off. And of course, so he knew that he was going to die a bloody death. But he knew he was about to die. And Timothy was the one that he had the most in his heart. And so he writes to his son of the faith, Timothy, to exhort him to continue faithfully doing the work that he was supposed to be doing. Well, what is that work? All right. I charge you there before. Now, I want you to see the seriousness of this charge. If anybody takes upon yourself the work of an evangelist, see how serious this work is. I charge you there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't get any more serious charge than that. Paul's saying, I'm calling God as my witness is what I'm telling you to do. I'm calling the Lord Jesus Christ as my witness as to what I'm telling you to do. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. He's calling to witness the one before you and I shall stand to be judged on the last great day. You don't get a more serious charge than that. God is my witness. The Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and the dead, he's my witness. Well, what are you to do? Preach the word. What does an evangelist do? You can't get more simple than that. That's it. That's the work of an evangelist. Preach the Word. Go around visiting and sipping tea and talking to folks and visiting with folks. It doesn't say a word about it. Just preach the Word. That's the work of an evangelist. Preach the Word. By the way, a preacher and evangelist are the same thing. You see that? Preacher means he announces news. Evangelist means he announces good news. Either way, he's announcing something, isn't he? So preach. What am I to preach? What's an evangelist to preach? He's to preach the Word. Preach a church creed. Doesn't say a word about that, does it? Preach the Word. Preach your opinions. No, that's what a heretic is. That's another lesson. A heretic is someone who preaches his own opinions. I'm to preach the Word. Now listen to me carefully, please. If I can't put my finger on the verse that proves it, I don't have the right to preach it. Preach the Word. Now, what if folks don't want to hear it? Well, then just don't preach it. Is that what it says? Be ready. I love the old King James. Be instant. Be ready. In season and out of season. What does that mean? That means preach it when they want to hear it. And preach it when they don't want to hear it. Preach it when they say, you're great. And preach it when they say, you're a snake. Preach it when they hire you. Preach it when they fire you. Preach it when they love you. Preach it when they hate you. Preach the Word. That's all there is to the work of an evangelist. Just preaching the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. He even tells us how to do it. Reprove, that word reprove, it's convince. It's reprove in the old King James Version, convince in the new, which means actually to give proof of what you're saying. Don't just get up and assert it. Prove it. Then what if they're sinning? Then rebuke them. Then what? Do what? Then exhort them. Say, come on, brethren, we can do better than that. Get them, so it includes both negative and positive. Prove what you have to say. Then rebuke them if they're in sin. Tell them you need to be doing better than that. Then say, come on, brethren, here's how we do it. Exhort them to do better. Convince, rebuke, exhort, but be real short-tempered about it, right? No. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Keep on teaching. Even when you have to suffer for it, just keep on teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I've been in places like that where they didn't want to hear it anymore. They wouldn't endure sound doctrine anymore. The word sound, by the way, means that which is conducive to good health. Here, of course, it's spiritual health. Teach the doctrine that will cause the brethren to be spiritually healthy. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. When people don't want to hear the truth, they have itching ears. And if you have itching ears, what do you want? Somebody to scratch that itching ear. And I'm going to tell you what. If you don't want to hear the truth, you want to hear things that are easy to take, that nobody ever tells you you're wrong about anything, you can find plenty of preachers who are willing to teach you what you want to hear. It only takes one thing. Money. You got enough money? You can get a preacher to preach anything. I'm amazed. I don't know how many different kinds of false doctrine concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I've run into in my 52 years, I've quit counting. I got past 10, and so I ran out of fingers, so I just quit counting. I didn't take off my shoes to count more. I've run out of all the different theories that men have come up with to smooth over people that are unscripturally married, divorced, and remarried. And I don't know how the Bible could be plainer on that subject than it is. If you don't want to hear the truth, you'll find somebody to preach what you want to hear if you'll pay them enough to do it. They will heap up for themselves teachers, by the way, and they will turn away their ears from truth and be turned aside to fables. Listen carefully, brethren. Oh, I know you're listening carefully. That's just something I say. You can never be led into error until you turn away your ears from the truth. But when you turn away your ears from the truth, it doesn't take anybody very smart to turn you to error. All it has to do is figure out what you want to hear and tell it to you, and you'll be led astray. But first, you have to turn your own ears away from the truth. then you can be turned to hear. And so they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables, fairy tales, things that are not so, things people just make up. But what should the preacher do? But you be watchful, be careful about what's going on. Make sure that no false doctrine being taught. Endure afflictions, do the work of an... What is this? What is this work he's been describing? The work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, your service. That's all there is to an evangelist. Just preach the word. Preach it when they want to hear it. Preach it when they don't want to hear it. But just preach the word. And that's all that I have the right to preach. Now I'm going to say some more things about evangelists. An evangelist or preacher, same thing, is not an office in the local church. The offices in the local church are amazingly simple. They're all two of them are listed in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ Jesus in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now we'll come back to that, bishops and deacons, later on. But that's it. That's all the offices in the local church. Well, does that mean that a preacher cannot work with a local church? Well, a preacher can, but he doesn't necessarily work with a local church. Let me give you an example of an evangelist. Now, you're going to have to read to the end of this to find out that we're talking about an evangelist. There's a man named Philip. We've already talked about Philip in our Sunday morning class. You remember in Acts chapter 6, there were seven men chosen to serve tables, and the first one listed is Stephen. But then there was somebody else listed named Philip. And both of those men not only were servants of the local church, but they were also evangelists. They were also, now of course, Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 7. But Philip lived on. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we read of Philip. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. And this man's a preacher, isn't he? He goes, now he's not working with the local church now. He goes down to the city of Samaria and he preaches Christ to them. All right, he finishes his work in Samaria. And an angel of the Lord appears to him while he's still in Samaria. In Acts 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which runs from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. So now he's sent down. Now, this is where he converts the Ethiopian eunuch. He's sent out in the middle of nowhere to speak to one man, a eunuch who was an officer in the administration of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. He'd been to Jerusalem worship on the way back to Ethiopia. And he was sent down there to that road which goes through a deserted place. That's what the word desert there means, a deserted place, in order to speak to that one man. And so he's traveling and he's preaching. And so everybody's, oh, sure, he's an evangelist because he's traveling and he's preaching. Well, let's just read on about it. All right, now we read about the conversion of the eunuch of Ethiopia. Then we come to the end of that story, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, to Acts chapter 8, verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus. Now that's on the coast of Palestine, in what had formerly been where the Philistines lived. And he was found at Azotus. And passing through, he was going along the coast. He preached in all the cities. He's a traveling preacher, isn't he? He preached in all the... He's a traveling evangelist. Everybody goes, sure, that's what an evangelist does. He travels. He preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, don't forget that. At the end of Acts 8, Philip is in Caesarea. All right. The next time, and unless I'm mistaken, the last time, they will read about Philip in the Bible is about 20 years later. In Acts chapter 21, this is at the end of Paul's third journey of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Luke is writing, on the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea. Now, 20 years before that, where did Philip go? Caesarea. Now, 20 years later, during this meantime, Paul's been in three journeys preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. We came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Is Philip an evangelist? That's what Luke calls him. Has he been traveling? He's been in Caesarea for 20 years. All right? But he's still Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. And say, well, yes, an evangelist can travel, but an evangelist doesn't have to travel. If he's preaching the gospel, he's an evangelist. If that's what he does, he's an evangelist. If he preaches, he's an evangelist. Okay? So Philip, well, you know, some people have the idea that a preacher, an evangelist, cannot work with a congregation that has elders. If a congregation has elders, we had a study with a congregation where I lived in Mena. There were two congregations in Mena, which believe that it's unscriptural for a congregation to have elders to also have an evangelist. That when the congregation got elders, the evangelist had to move on and start another congregation somewhere else. So is that right? Now, by the way, there's brethren around here that believe that also. Is that right? Is it wrong for a preacher to work with a congregation that has elders? Well, did the church in Ephesus have elders? In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, from Miletus he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Did the church in Ephesus have elders? Yeah, sure did. Was it all right for the church in Ephesus to have an evangelist, a preacher working with them? But before I read this passage, let me ask you a question. Was Timothy an evangelist? You remember what Paul told him in 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 5? Do the work of an evangelist. Yeah, Timothy was an evangelist. Where did Paul tell him to stay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Ephesus had elders, and Paul told Timothy the evangelist, you stay there, so you can charge some to teach no other doctrine. Don't tell me that it's wrong for a church that have elders to also have an evangelist working with them. Well, what's the relationship between a local church and an evangelist? Churches have fellowship. They share in God's work with evangelists. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me. Now that word share, the old King James says communicate with me. That word share, communicated, is the Greek word, and I don't like to use Greek words, but it's the Greek word koinonia. It means had fellowship with. That's the Greek word for fellowship. No other congregation had fellowship with Paul except the church of Philippi. Congregations have fellowship with preachers of the gospel. When that congregation helps that, now that preacher may be working with that local church, and they agree this is the work we want you to do, and he agrees, well, all right, that's the work that I'll do with you, then they're having fellowship in that work locally. Or it may be that we get to the point, I think we're getting close to that point now, that we get to the point where, we have more than enough to support Keith. We can support a preacher in some other place to do that work, and we decide to help that preacher in another place. Then we can have fellowship with him also, and we agree with him, all right, here's the work you're doing. We agree that we can share with you in doing this work, and so we're going to share with you. But now there's only one church that shared with Paul at that time. That was Philippi. Now that's not the only way it can be as far as one church. Look over to 2 Corinthians. And I don't have this. I just happened to think about this. I wish I'd thought about this earlier so we could have it on the chart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. When I was present with you and in need, I was not a burden to you. I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. That's 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. It's perfectly scriptural for a multiplicity of congregations to help one preacher, sending directly to that preacher. Or he could be simply being helped by one congregation. So the preacher can be working with the congregation. And I'm going to throw in another passage that I don't have on here. If we have a preacher working with us, and we have the ability to do it, It's our obligation to support him in that work. First, now this is not in the outline, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. We should not be freeloaders, the one to get something for nothing. We ought to be willing to, the principle is the labor is worthy of his hire. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. All right, well, that's covered everything that I wanted to say, even some things that I hadn't planned to say concerning the preacher, the evangelist. A preacher may work with a local church. He may be traveling. He may stay with a local church for many years. He may work he may travel around and work with the multiple church, or he may do both. But as long, and he may work with a congregation that has elders, or he may work with a congregation that doesn't have elders. But as long as he's preaching the gospel, then he is an evangelist. He is a preacher, and he is worthy of being supported to do that work, and he ought to devote his time to doing that work. Well, as I suspected we might, I ran out of time, so we're going to have to quit there. And next week, I want to talk to you about pastors and teachers, and that will complete our study of the offices that Christ set in the church when he sent it back on high. It may be that somebody in the audience this morning needs to make your life right with Christ today.